Good morning to you all. It is great to be with you, American Patriots and lovers of Jesus. We had a wonderful time. We were driving in this morning. We saw full parking lots. It gives us great encouragement to see you all and be with you. I want to thank Pastor Jack and Lisa for giving Susan and me this opportunity to be with you all today. I'm now an unemployed former diplomat, so thanks for giving me something to do on a Sunday morning. But it's truly an honor to be with you in this house of God. I want to start with a story, a quick story. I was the CIA director. I had flown off to a really tough place in the world. It was nighttime. The plane landed. I climbed off the plane, walked down a couple of steps, and there was a man at the bottom of the steps. I still to this day don't know who he was. And he shook my hand and he said, "Welcome. Welcome to this place." And I headed on, hopped in the vehicle, and then he had placed in my hand something, and I opened it up. It was a palm-sized Bible. And inside the Bible, he had written, "Mr. Director, you have been a light to me and to the world. Bless you." I tell that story not about me, but because of what I want to share with you this morning. We each have a responsibility and the capacity to be a light unto the world, and each and every one of us must do that in every place that we spend our time. I had no idea I'd ever get a chance to have the opportunities that I had. This righteousness in our land matters, and we cannot let faith leave our public square. I heard Pastor Jack say that this was a timid church that tiptoes around the important issues. I can see that. May I have a quick word of prayer? Heavenly Father, lead our nation to glory through your obedience to your word. Permit us to adhere to President Lincoln's precept that our greatest concern must always be that we are on God's side. For God is always right. Dear Lord, guide our nation's leadership, heal our nation's wounds, and grant peace to our former president and his family who did their best to serve every day. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this is a special place. People all across the world know this church right here in Chino Hills. Your work and your service to the Lord is incredibly important to our country. I especially love to read C.S. Lewis. I don't spend much time reading the 1619 Project. But there's a great quote from C.S. Lewis. He says that I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. And this is my second thought for the morning. Believe your eyes. Believe the things you see. Don't listen to others who suggest that this is not a nation founded with a deep and important Judeo-Christian heritage, and that we are not the most exceptional nation in the history of civilization. Ronald Reagan had it right. He said, "Don't be afraid to see what you see." He's another great Californian who was my commander-in-chief. In fact, my dad, who was an ardent Democrat, took me to Miles Square Park. Anybody know Miles Square Park in Fountain Valley? He took me to Miles Square Park to see Ronald Reagan's speech. He had no idea that he had set my course different than the one. I'm not sure we ever voted together. I love him. God rest his soul. Look, I had this privilege to serve in an administration that called it like we saw it. We accepted the reality of things on the ground, and we tried to change history in the way that God demands each and every day to be reflective of not what we wish the world were, but what we know it to be. Whether that was acknowledging that the rightful capital of Israel is in Jerusalem, or whether we knew for sure that every baby in the womb deserved to be born. We were fearless about this, and it was a great joy to be able to work on behalf of an administration that was working so diligently to serve our country, our Constitution, but with an eye towards knowing that he and his word are truthful and right and inerrant. You know, my wife Susan tells me when it comes to inerrancy, she tells me that forgiveness matters too. She says she's practicing it all the time. she She told me the other day, she says, I think you're losing weight. And I said, honey, that's sweet. Where can you see it? She says, your hairline. Honey, where are you? I love you. She's here with me this morning, too. We're all working on forgiveness. I need it so much. Look, so it is with America. It's an imperfect nation. Our founders talked about being a more perfect union. And there's no country that has ever done this in the way that the United States has. We shouldn't. There's no need to walk away from our history. We should learn from it where we got it wrong, when it was a different time. We don't want to repeat those transgressions, but know this, as an evangelical Christian, I have come to know Jesus, and I know that he is watching over us here today and our most exceptional nation. I'll talk about this with Pastor Jack, I'm sure, but when I grew up in Southern California, my parents took me to Sunday school, but it wasn't an important part of my life because I was going to be an NBA power forward. Yes, you laughed exactly right. But when I became a cadet at West Point, it was the beginning of my time there. I was a freshman in the summer. You go through what's called plebe camp. And on Sunday afternoons, these two cadets, they were a year older than me. They were sophomores. They brought me to Jesus through a Bible study that they put together. They taught me to read the Bible. They taught me about how important the Lord was to them. We were going to be war fighters asked to do difficult things all across the world. And they knew that if we didn't have the Lord in our hearts, and if their colleagues who were out defending freedom around the world didn't have the Lord in their hearts, and they taught me to love Jesus in the way that I have now all the rest of my life. That gave me the chance also to do some really special things. My wife and I, home church is in Wichita, Kansas. It's a place called Eastminster Presbyterian, an amazing church. Pastor Stan, we love dearly. I was a deacon there, and my wife and I taught fifth grade Sunday school together there. Yes, I hear some laughter. I hope you all will take that task on. My wife had the girls. I had the boys. She taught them scripture. I made sure they didn't hurt each other. Fifth grade Sunday school, best preparation for being Secretary of State you could possibly imagine. I gave a speech in Cairo. I was traveling to Cairo. It was an important visit. I was in this place that is so troubled. And I made the first line of the speech. It was after a visit. We'd visited the largest Christian church in the Middle East. Egypt is about 10% Christian, mostly Coptic Christians. The president, Sisi, had made clear he was going to do his best to protect religious freedom and had begun to do that, and I wanted to be part of helping him. He spoke from that church in December. He spoke about Christmas and Christ, even though this is an Islamic country and he's himself a Muslim. And so when I went there that day, I wanted to honor him. I wanted to do it by beginning my remarks that were about foreign policy for the most part. I wanted to talk about religious freedom. So I began the remarks with a phrase that said, I'm Mike Pompeo and I am an evangelical Christian. Now you can imagine when I wrote that line how the speech writing team felt. You can also imagine how my security team was thinking. It got X'd out the next draft and I put it back in. We went through this process a couple of times. But I knew it was important. I knew it was important not because I wanted to talk about Christianity in a Muslim nation, but I wanted them to know that believers of Christ wanted good things for people all across the world. That we know it's our responsibility to be faithful no matter where we are. And I must say, I gave, goodness, dozens and dozens of remarks all around the world during my 4 years in service to the administration. There's not one line that I get more notes about even to this day. Leaders of every faith, Christians, Jews, Muslims from around the world say, Mike, we appreciated your candor. We appreciated that you kept faith in the public square. We admire the discipline with which you practice that faith. And we are so glad that you had the courage to talk about who you are so that we could understand how our nations could work alongside each other and deliver better lives and better outcomes for people all across the world. I want to talk about sight again. You know, I learned as a husband, I have a son, Nick, who's 30 years old. Nick is in charge of keeping me humble. The day I was being sworn in as Secretary of State, we walked down this hallway. It's lined with the portraits of every previous Secretary of State. And it was, right, it's a big day. The president was going to swear me in. And he and I are walking down, and Susan's with us. And Nick is reading the names off, and he gets to it and he says, Jefferson, Madison, Pompeo. I don't know, Dad, I love you, but I don't know. The truth of the matter is, you can never be those people. We don't have to be those people, but they inspired me every day. They were patriots who cared about America and were prepared to sacrifice everything, and they knew the history of America and its Judeo-Christian founding would matter 100, 200, and now 245 years later. You know, our Lord and Jeremiah warned us that foolish and senseless people who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear, should you not fear me? Among my people are the wicked who lie in wait like men who snare birds. Their houses are full of deceit. They become rich and powerful. Their evil deeds have no limit. They don't seek justice. He was speaking directly to us in our time. The hard work that we all must do. The faith that we must all exhibit. The prayer that we must all advance. We know this. And our administration knew this. And that made us different. I was a very unique Secretary of State. For good and for bad, I suppose. We put faith in the public every square, every single day. We knew that by doing so, we would bring praise and glory upon our country. We knew simple things that matter, that every human being is created in the image of God. And we knew, importantly, that while we were responsible for American leadership in defending the Constitution, that in fact the rights that we all have, every right that we have as Americans, weren't granted because some government official said so, but because the Lord provided them to us. I had this incredible privilege. When I traveled, I would meet leaders all across the world. When I went to Turkey and Istanbul, I met with the Ecumenical Patriarch there, leading the Orthodox Church forward. When I went to Italy, I had the first trip I met with the Pope. The second time, he didn't think it was as good an idea. Because, frankly, I was asking the Catholic Church to be a moral witness, to have faith for the people of China and defend the people of China whose religious freedom had been denied. These are the good works that Christians can do as we travel around the world and, indeed, in our own communities. I don't know how you do it any other way. I get asked all the time, Mike, how does being a Christian impact your life and your duties? I usually get asked that by the New York Times and the Washington Post. It's not intended as a compliment, but you all know this. It impacts everything you do. It informs every action that you take. It impacts how you think about the world and how you interact with people this morning and in your work life. Our founders believed deeply that that was right and that the capacity to exercise our religion freely was important and it mattered. Now, I want to be encouraging today to you, because as you do this, as you express faith, if you're at the your machine shop that you work at, or you're at the school where your kids are going to school and you talk about your faith, there'll be those who attack you. You can count on it. You can write it down. Just drop me a note when it happens and say, Mike, you were right. I'll never forget. There was a former national security advisor. I won't say her name. She gave a quote to the New York Times which said that she felt it was problematic that Mike Pompeo is overtly religious. And the New York Times went on to say that no Secretary of State in recent decades has been as open and fervent as Mr. Pompeo about discussing Christianity and foreign policy in the same breath. So I had picked up the New York Times and my team came in this morning. I said, exactly how many breaths am I supposed to take between talking about Christ and the work that I'm doing? So we debated, 9-7-0. I knew that connecting faith and foreign policy mattered. It mattered across the world. It mattered to America. It was going to be the right thing to do for our country. My oath was to the nation. I raised my right hand and swore that I would support and defend the American Constitution. But I know that if I did that with the Lord in my heart, that I'd be more successful at delivering on that very outcome. I get it. I'm not naive. I know there are times when God's name is invoked for no good. It is invoked for evil. We must make sure that never happens. I met with people who were tough hombres, right? I met with Chairman Kim. I met with the Taliban leadership. These were people who had killed Americans. And so each time before that meeting, I would take a moment, I would pause. I would pray that the Lord would give me the strength and the power and the wisdom to deliver good outcomes for the people of their countries and secure American freedom even more firmly. It made a difference. It made a difference in those places. It was encouraging to those who were suffering from oppression, denied their religious freedom at home. Last thought. The Lord permits us to do this work, to be here today. You should know it was your government that tried to close this place. But the Lord was with you. Forget those critics. Amen. Forget them. Those cadets who brought me to Jesus knew that they had changed at least one life and that there would be the opportunity for me to try and do the same. I was so privileged at the State Department that a young woman came forward and told me that there were Christian believers at the State Department who were afraid to come forward before my time as their leader. But this group, it's called Grace, it's a place where Christians come together at the Department of State, was able to rise up and be open and grow and benefit. It was one of the small things, goes unnoticed in the press, but which has changed the lives of people who are serving America all across the world. I'm going to have a chance now to talk with Pastor Jack. I'm sure he'll ask me lots of questions. Some of them will be easy. Some of them will be hard. I used to say I'll answer any question. Then I became CI director. Now I answer almost any question. But know this. You all here today are in the mission field. This mission matters. The Lord is at work in this church, in this special place. May God continue to bless this church and each of you. And may you continue the work that you're doing on behalf of Jesus. Thank you for having me here this morning.
Mr. Secretary, what would you say to the young people today regarding their nation's need for them? What would you say to the young people today regarding their purpose?
This next generation, I am enormously optimistic about. I see young people all across America who are believers in Jesus Christ, who understand this country. They are under attack in our schools. They are being taught things that are deeply inconsistent with a Christian worldview. And so I would tell them, learn, listen, obey your parents as the Bible tells us to do. Work hard. My son, if he were here today, he'd say, I know how Dad's going to answer that. There were three things that I would just come back to with my son. Work hard, tell the truth, and keep your faith. And if you do those three things, you know, not every day, but many days, the Lord will bless you.
That's right. Good answer. Good answer. So today, in our military, all of us, this church is no stranger to supporting and acknowledging our military. There's a lot going on where Russia, for example, is kind of making fun of our new, a feminized military? They're saying that America is becoming a sensitive, flowery type of military, which I take that, you know, that's tough to hear. But the urgency, I guess what I'm saying is, regarding our military and the support for our military, we all enjoy our freedoms, but we don't realize every day what you and others give us. And so the world, it doesn't seem to be getting safer. America needs to be strong. What can you say to us about why it's important to be willing to give it all for our freedoms?
So as someone who had the incredible privilege to serve as a young tank platoon leader, my unit patrolled the East German border before we, America, freed millions of East Germans from the tyranny of the communist regime there. I watch our young soldiers. I want them to be led by men of conviction, men who understand that the important role that our military plays is to be strong so that a Secretary of State can travel the world knowing that our adversaries know that behind him, behind his words, behind his diplomatic mission is a military that is strong and capable. I do worry when our military leaders become too political. It concerns me. They have a mission set. It is a mission set that is crystal clear. And that is to be prepared to fight America's wars when we need to. I must say, one of the things I'm most proud of my 4 years serving alongside President Trump is that we were strong in the tradition of Ronald Reagan. We understood that strength deters war and that weakness begets it. We didn't put our young kids into any wars. No new wars started during our 4 years.
Wow.
We brought peace. We brought peace to so many places.
What about criticism? You took a stand, your faith. I love what you quoted a little while ago about the breath. How many breaths are you to take? But you and I know a little bit about our founding history as a nation. And our founding fathers didn't see a separation. They saw God, as Ben Franklin said, that God governs in the affairs of men. We believe that America is exceptional, not for arrogant reasons, but for divine reasons. Can you just speak to the value of defending America? And I'm not just talking about military, but getting involved.
No, Pastor Jack, it's so true. So the left wants you to have this idea that somehow they've created this idea of separation in church and state. The truth is they are so intricately intertwined that our success depends on our faith. Our founders talked about this. Right? They said that this is a nation that depends on a virtuous people. And that's a people who are willing to get out and work, right? So whether that is somebody deciding to teach fifth grade Sunday school or someone who works at your church in the parking lot, making sure that you don't have as many wrecks as you had last week. I've been in church parking lots, and I've also done church politics. This is tough stuff. But the Lord is counting on each of us. And you're right about the world. There will be critics. There will be those who want to undo this greatness. They want to take down this nation that was founded in such an exceptional way. And then there are those within that want to do the same thing, that have this idea that somehow our founding was evil. It's simply not true. There's no nation that has made as much progress towards perfect equality of opportunity for citizens. It's why, you mentioned this earlier this morning, it's why people still are breaking down the gates to try to get here. This is an exceptional nation. It's exceptional because people like you get this chance to come to this remarkable church and worship alongside of each other and then go out into the world and shine that light.
In your experience in the State Department, we share a good friend, Tony Perkins, and I was surprised to hear this, that the State Department in some ways is the most powerful department, that it does things and sets the tone and policy. Can you enlighten us regarding that mantle, that task of when the plane lands in, and you referred to this, but when the plane lands and you step out, things happen because you represent these people. But if you could also insert into that amazing story you said last night about those three men, I assume they were men,
were
rescued out of a particular country.
No, this was a great story. It was my second trip to North Korea to visit with Chairman Kim. You'll recall that Chairman Kim had returned an American, a fellow named Otto Warmbier, to the United States, only to have him die a few hours later from his maltreatment in the detainment the place he'd been held there in North Korea. We wanted desperately to get the remaining three Americans back out. And so I'd taken a first trip when I was CIA director. It was a secret trip. It was really special. I left on Good Friday early in the morning, and I got back late on Easter Sunday night. None of you knew I was there. It was the only thing that didn't leak during my 4 years.
Wow.
My wife was happy that that news hadn't gotten out. But the second trip, about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, the meeting with Chairman Kim was ending, and I turned to Chairman Kim and said, "The President of the United States would like the three Americans you're holding to be put on my airplane and allowed to return alongside of me." Noise. The meeting ended. He didn't say yes. The meeting wrapped up just a little bit later. As I was walking out, he turns to me and through a translator says, "Does the president really want those three home?" "Yes, Mr. Chairman. It's his expectation." So I get back to the airport, climb up on the plane, and my senior team member on the plane says, "Mr. Secretary, they just came and got a couple of our guys, and they took them off in a white van, and we don't know where they went." And the van showed back up on the airport. It was a handful of minutes later. And out of the van climbed my two officers, a couple of North Korean guards, and then the three Americans who had been detained in North Korea.
<laughs> Yes,
You have to love President Trump. So it was amazing. I still, when I talk about it, it's very emotional for me. When they climbed off the airplane, the senior gentleman had on the flight back from Pyongyang through Tokyo and then on to Washington D.C. had put on a 3x5 card, a psalm that he wanted me to have for having kept the faith and brought them back home. I've been the Secretary of State for all of about 2 weeks at this point. And so when we get back, I got back on a plane that got back about 10 minutes before the three detainees returned to Joint Base Andrews. And I walked in and everyone cheered because the world knew that these folks were on their way home. Television was covering, it would have been about midnight California time. And I walked in and everybody said thanks. And then Mrs. Trump said to me, "Well, what's your next trick?" The truth is, I'm not sure that I achieved anything that was as personally rewarding as seeing those three men returned home to their families.
You know, I might be wrong about this, but she did. So she asked you, "What's your next trick?" But there were wonderful tricks after that, wasn't there? I mean, God used him, and it was a priority to President Trump to rescue those who were being held against their will for religious beliefs. And what a powerful thing for him to step onto the soil of some country and to have that issue up front. Before we talk about anything, let's talk about religious freedoms. This is what a Christian, listen, friends, run for mayor after our mayor is done running. Run for city council, get involved. You mentioned, I think, PTA First Service. Run for PTA because of the effect that you can have. But to think that here's a man that God had raised up to step off a plane onto foreign soil. And this is the amazing thing about Christianity. He didn't step off the plane and say, "Oh, you guys need to become Christians." He held their nation's leaders to account that whatever religion they practice in that country, it's a human right and dignity given by the God we know, that they should be able to practice. If they're Muslims, they should be able to practice Islam in their country freely. And only a Christian can have that kind of security to endorse such things in a foreign land. Why? What gives them that confidence and that comfort? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. That it may be that by them practicing their religion, they wind up finding the emptiness of it and coming to Christ. I know there's somebody in our audience right now that had that exact same thing happen right here, right now. But so the moving forward, and we kind of start to wrap this up, is the question to you, especially a native Californian. I was thinking, California politicians in D.C., we have to break the mold, friends, of people like Kamala Harris and Nancy Pelosi, Barbara Boxer, Dianne Feinstein, right? Eric Swalwell. We have to remember that this state produced a Ronald Reagan, and you mentioned last night Robert Dornan, Bob Dornan.
Bob Dornan.
Remember that for some of you old timers? but Young Kim, Michelle Steele, Daryl Issa, Mike Garcia, and a handful of others. What can you say to this group that will be faced with a decision on September 14th? You're going to be asked two things on the ballot. Should Gavin Newsom be removed from office? And number two, who should replace him? What do you say there?
So I haven't lived in California since 1982, since I graduated from Los Amigos High School.
It's time to move back.
But I've been watching this state. I saw all those crazies you sent to Washington.
So did we.
Yes, exactly. America's watching. It's watching in a revival here in California, a reawakening here in California. Everyone is watching this election in September. Get out there. Mark your calendars. Make sure you vote. Make sure your friends vote. Make sure everybody gets out there and do those works. The other team is working diligently to make sure Gavin Newsom continues to be the governor. This is a calamity for you and for the state and for America. Work tirelessly. Grab people. Make sure that they exercise this privilege that we have. I saw it in so many countries where people didn't have this chance. Don't take it for granted. Work tirelessly. Be successful. change the leadership here. Bring in a set of leaders who understand the very things that Pastor Jack and I have been talking here this morning, and it will be glorious to see the world's sixth largest economy deliver amazing good things, not only for America, but for the Lord as well.
Yeah, amen. Perfect word. I met a young man this last week. His name is David, and I had not recognized him on campus before. And we met one another, and I said, you're new. He said, yeah. He said, I moved from Colorado here to California. And I said, you moved to California. I said, what's with that? And he said, this is where the fight is. That was a young man saying that. I love that. I love it. Do we dare ask you, do we say anything about your future? Is that just under wraps? What's
No, this is the easy question. The Lord knows precisely what I'll be doing. but I will say this, Pastor Jack. You talked about the fight being here. I've been at this since I was a young man. This fight for America, this conviction that I have in my heart, I'm going to stay in that fight. I don't know what the role will be. I don't know the place the world will find me. You know, we always thanked California because you brought some great people to the state of Kansas. and I know this too, as I'm here this morning, as we were driving in and we saw people walking for long distances to be here, to be in the pews here this morning. We know that this state and that this church is doing important things, and it is awakening people all across this area. Stay at it. Stay in the fight. I'll stay inside it alongside of you, and the Lord will put each of us in the rightful place to honor His word and His truth.
Amen. Amen. Church family, Secretary Mike Pompeo.
Thank you all.
Pray right now. Pray together. Church, can you put your hands up, and it doesn't do any good as far as I know. It just looks awesome. Just raise your hands to heaven. Actually, it is biblical, isn't it? The Bible tells us that we ought to lift holy hands unto the Lord in prayer. Father, we lift up to you Secretary Mike and Susan and Nick. And Father, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name that you would galvanize them against all that the enemy can throw in their direction. We pray that you'd give him physical strength. He had a long night last night. He's got a big day today. We pray that you'd protect him. And Lord, as he joins up later this afternoon with the supporters of Israel, friends of Israel, Lord God, our hearts will be one with them. May your mantle of influence, may your mantle of power and conviction be upon Mike today, and as he goes, Lord, may he be reminded that he, though he has had amazing authority and power in the world of government, there's no greater power than for him to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. And so, Father, we pray that you'd keep him in all his ways. We ask it, Lord, now, under the name of Jesus, the crucified Savior for our sins, died on the cross for us, rose again from the dead to leave an empty tomb, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we are grateful that there's only one way to the Father, and that is through him. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people said,
amen.
God bless you.